chapter 5. How many of you had to memorize or had the opportunity to memorize Psalm 23 when you were in Sunday school as a child? Amen. We should keep doing that. We need to let our young people remember that's a very important thing to do, is have them memorize Scripture. I've been looking forward to coming to this portion of the Gospel of Matthew because it is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one sense, we cannot do it justice by trying to explain it. We need to first hear it. I would encourage you, as we go through Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and look at some of this preaching, that you would read ahead and be familiar perhaps with those passages. We'll go through it section by section, and it's got an interesting structure that I'll share with you some other time. But the Bible's not about structure. The Bible's about promises. Amen. Now, over the course of my life, I've had a lot of people promise me a lot of things. And sadly, I've learned that there are some people that you can depend on and some people you can't depend on. Someone tells you, for example, I'll be there to help you. And then the day comes and they don't show up. Or someone says, oh, I'll pay you back. And then the day comes and they don't pay you back. I want to tell you something that you and I can count on. It will give you comfort. It will give you stability. If you will believe it, if you will trust it, it is an anchor for your life. And that is, every single time God promises something, it comes to pass. Every single time God says, that's the way it is, that's the way it is. God cannot lie, the Bible says in Titus, and God would not lie. And the Word of God, that's why we emphasize the Word of God in church. You know, I could stand up here and give you some speech that I had prepared and give you the ideas that I have in my head, and they might be right or they might be wrong, but when we look at the Word of God, it's right. Amen. And it's, you say, well, Pastor, is it good for me? It's written to you. It's given to us. If you have received Christ as your Savior, it is for you. If you are yet to receive Christ as your Savior, it is for you. This is the beginning of an exciting portion of the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we're going to look at a section, verses 1 through 12, that is called the Beatitudes. Now, if you've heard that term before, you may not know where it came from. I had to refresh my memory. You might remember that when the King James Bible was translated in 1611 and through that time period, the early 1600s, that there had been some English translations prior to that. There were actually six of them, beginning with Tyndale and then coming up to the Authorized Version in 1611. But there was a Bible, it was called the Great Bible. I think the Bible's great. That's not why it was called that. It was called that because it was big. And it was called the Great Bible. The man that did the work went by the name Coverdale. And you might not know this, but when the Bible was being translated into English, there were people and there were even churches, the Catholic Church, for example, that were doing everything in their power to stop it. They were burning people at the stake because of the Bible. And this man named Coverdale, he may have even had a fake name. At any rate, Coverdale's Great Bible is the first one to coin the phrase of Beatitudes. It comes from a Latin word, beati, which means happy. Now, you want to be happy, don't you? I want to be happy. And the Bible gives us the Beatitudes, and that word happy, we think of that word happy, but the word the Bible uses is the word blessed. Blessed. Now again, as I read this, I want you to pay attention to two or three things, and I'll tell you ahead of time what to look for. First of all, you're going to see eight blessings in these verses, eight different blessings. You're going to see that in each case, the Bible says, blessed are. It's not blessed will be or blessed later, blessed are, which means right now. If God says to you, I give you eternal life, you may not feel, in fact, you won't feel some electric shock or you ought to have a sense of joy just over the fact that God would do that, but you may not feel a physical sensation. We walk by faith, not by sight. But I can tell you this, the minute God says he's going to give you something, it's as good as done. Amen. When God says, blessed are, he's not talking about later, he's talking about right now. Now, something else you got to look for, and I'll show you this as we read it, you'll see it. Look who he's talking to. Now, we call this the Sermon on the Mount. I've been there. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a shallow incline that goes back down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know what was there in the Lord's day, but when I was there, it was just grass. And if you were to stand right there at the shore of the Sea of Galilee and look up, you'd see kind of a shallow amphitheater, and it was just grass and some small rocks, no big trees, no boulders or anything. And so there it goes up to a high spot. And you'll see the passage, it talks about up to a mountain. It's not a mountain like we know in our country where we've got, Shasta and those kind of things. It's just a hill. But the mountain is, the Bible's accurate. And so he goes to the top of this incline, and look who he's speaking to. Now, there's a lot of people there. But the people he's speaking to are the disciples. What's a disciple? I would ask, perhaps you might ask yourself that question, am I a disciple of Christ? The word disciple comes from the word discipline. That doesn't mean that we have to perfect ourselves before we become his disciples, but what it does mean is we follow him, we listen to him, that what he says is important to us. With that said, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we've read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. You promise blessings to those that hear your word. But Lord, we would pray that today that you would make this more than just a list of blessings that we might set aside or misunderstand. Lord, today, I know that there are people in this room that these blessings apply to. Various people might need what you have to say to them right here in this passage. And it may not be that all of us see each of these applicable to everyone, but Lord, you know who needs to hear these blessings this morning and how they can be comforted from them and be encouraged from them and strengthened, and I pray that you would do that. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Your Holy Spirit can meet with us today. Lord, we strive for that. We have the pure Word of God. We want the Bible to be taught, not by men, but by the Spirit of God. And I pray you would do that today. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless each of these people. Help them to hear, to understand. And I pray, God, that your will would be done. And I pray that you would be a very present help in time of need to those that are away from us today. And comfort them, bring them back safely. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Sunday school, I suppose our children still sing the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." Do we sing that song in Sunday school? No. We don't? The Sunday school teacher says we do. You should have been listening. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rain came down, and the floods came up. And the song goes on and talks about how that the house on the rock stood firm, and that the house on the sand fell flat. And that was my favorite part of the song, making the noise when it fell flat. And I learned that way back in the 1960s in a little church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And we know something. It doesn't matter who you are, saved or lost. It doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor. It doesn't matter who you are, church goer or don't go to church at all. It doesn't matter who you are, trials come into your life. Heartache comes into your life. We misspeak sometimes, but I say it this way. Life will straighten you out. The truth of the matter is God will straighten you out. Someone says, "Oh, when I grow up, I'm going to do thus and so." I remember being foolish like that too. And then I learned better once I grew up and found out what life was all about. Because the Bible foresaw the trials of life and provided the answer. I'm telling you, the word blessed means happy. You and I can be happy. That doesn't mean we will not have trials. The fact is, we will. But it's interesting, as you see the trials, the burdens, the cares, the suffering in life, in each instance, God has an answer. I perhaps will have a chance to show you this in more detail, but Matthew is organized in a series of eights. There's eight of many things in the book of Matthew. You'll see that. I'll show you some more of those here in the Sermon on the Mount. But there are eight blessings here. The one that's mentioned in verse 10 and verse 11 is the same blessing. It talks about those who are persecuted. But let's just look at each of these items briefly to make sure we understand what they mean. I won't take too much time, but the Bible talks about eight different trials that people will endure, and the fact that God is going to take each of those situations and He has the proper response, the answer to them. The things that man finds difficult, God replaces with things that are delightful. The older you get, the more you think about this. Folks, we will step into eternity. And it will be the most indescribable joy you've ever felt in your entire existence. And it will last for all eternity. And when you're in eternity, you will look back on the trials of this life, and I don't even think you'll remember them because of the joy that's going to be present in heaven. And the suffering that you endured, we standing on this side of eternity tend to look at the trials. But when you step into eternity, you're going to see the blessings. Now, it might be a misunderstanding. We might think, well, these are all things that we're going to have access to later on. But there are actually some of these blessings that you've already received that blessing right now. He talks about the poor in spirit. And to be poor in spirit, I studied this one quite a long time because there's really no other place in the Bible that uses that same phrase. There are some people who have opinions of what this means, but it is to be low in spirit, or it could be what's called a contrite spirit. But I can explain it to you best if you're saved, because you'll remember. Do you remember when you received Christ before you got saved that you were concerned about the penalty of sin? And you felt guilty before God? And you felt like you finally realize for that first time in your life that there is a place called hell and that you're on your way there, and it's a very distressing thing to understand, that's a low spirit. But folks, God had an answer for that, didn't he? The second thing he names is the mourner. We understand mourning. It's an easy word to understand. It means to be sorrowful. It could be sorrow because of the loss of a loved one or the loss of a circumstance or a situation, disappointment. The Lord has an answer for that. He talks about being meek. He says, blessed are the meek. Now, meekness is a choice. There are people that are meek and there are people that are not. I do understand this. He's preaching to his disciples, and these are things he expects his disciples to have in their life. He expects you and I as disciples to pass through a time where our spirit is low, to pass through a time of mourning, to make a choice of meekness. And meekness is this. Meekness is a mild or a soft temper, not to be bold or proud or stubborn or difficult. Meekness is not to use the strength that you have to get your way, but to let God deal with your situation and to not take things by force, for example. Folks, when you walk through life, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. There will be some times you want some things and you'll say, I'm going to get that. And God will say, maybe yes, maybe he'll say no. If God says no, you can try as hard as you want, you won't get it. Somebody says, I'm going to get rich, not unless God lets you. Somebody says, I'm going to have this or I'm going to do that, not unless God lets you. Meekness is when we let God do what he wants in our life, in our situation. We let God defend us. We let God care for our cause. That's meekness. Hungry for righteousness, what would that be? I think we understand that as born-again Christians, as disciples of the Lord, we want to be righteous. We do not want sin. We do not want... Now, you understand the wages of sin is death, but there is a joy for a season or a pleasure, the Bible calls it, of sin for a season. For the Christian, that's followed by a burdensome guilt and a sadness that we've sinned against God. And I think right now I would expect to hear everyone that's saved agree with me that I want to please my God. When I walk through this world, I don't want to walk through this world and disappoint him, but I want to walk through this world and please him and serve him. And I do that by being righteous. And by the way, he can make me righteous. Amen? He talked about that. We'll get there in just a minute. Look at verse 7. He talks about the merciful. Now there again, that's a choice. You can have mercy on folks or not. Aren't you glad God's merciful? The two words that the Bible is built upon, one of them is the word mercy, one is the word grace. Mercy is when God does not give you what you deserved. You deserved hell. We deserve to be punished for our sin. But the Bible says that God's mercy endures forever. And so even though we should have died and gone to hell, he sent his son to pay for our sins, and we're saved for all eternity. God's mercy will never run out. The other word is grace, and the word grace is when God gives you things you don't deserve in a good way. Merciful is the focal point here. To be merciful is to be forgiving, to be compassionate, to be tender. And God says what's going to happen to those folks, but let me finish my list real quick. In verse 8, to be pure in heart. Don't you like to eat and drink things that are pure? You ever get a glass of water and you're just about finished and you wonder what that is in the bottom? And you think, I wish that water was pure. The word pure here has as much to do with being authentic as anything. You know, there are people and there are times when folks will try to appear to be one thing when they're another. You look at that glass of water, it looks pretty clean, but then you find out later it's not. To be pure in heart is to have the right things in your heart. And that, again, in some extent is a choice, but God can do that. To be a peacemaker, we're getting close here. So a peacemaker is someone who is interested in reconciliation. You probably have met people that are not like that. They like to stir up strife. They did you hear what so-and-so said about you? Or did you hear what so-and-so did? And they murmur and they tell other people, you know, you hear what the pastor did? Or did you hear what somebody said? And they're trying to get people worked up. That's not a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone that tries to make peace between two people. It tries to make them be at one with each other, a reconciler. There's a great example of this, which is soul winning. Let me tell you something. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet he sent his son to die and pay for their sins. We are given, the Corinthians tells us this, we are given a ministry of reconciliation. We are to go to the lost and tell them God is willing to save you if you will come to him. His son paid for your sin. He wants to be at peace with you. And the Bible calls soul winners peacemakers. But it also applies to folks that are saved, and I think it applies in just basic social situations. Folks that strive to stop strife, not create strife. And we'll look at the benefit of that here in just a minute. And then last of all, and we understand this, you may have experienced it, persecution. Now, we do not know the kind of persecution that people knew back in Bible days. We don't even know that right around the turn of the first century, about 100 AD, in many countries, the persecution against Christians was so extreme that when you received Christ, when folks found out about that, it wouldn't be unusual for the government to come in, take your possessions, and kick you out of the country. I don't know of anybody that I've ever met that lives in this country that's lost their possessions because the government came and took them because you're a Christian. There are nations in the world like that, however. And you could have been born in one of them. Praise the Lord, you're not. How would you like it if the police knock on your door this afternoon and they said, Mr. So-and-so or whatever your name is, they said, we're here. We just want to know something. We heard that you are a Christian, a follower of Christ. Is that true? What would you say? Yes. Amen. Well, then, we're here to seize all your property. We'll take your house. We'll take your belongings. We'll take your money. You'll lose your job. Get out. If you're going to follow Christ, we're going to take everything you have. You say, well, Pastor, that'd be horrible. It's happened. And there are people that have lost their lives because of that as well. The kind of persecution you and I are likely to face is somebody saying something to us or maybe laughing at us. Or I was knocking doors in Texas one night visiting people, and I knocked on the door, and the fellow that came to the door talked to me, but in the background I could hear people laughing. And at first it kind of shook me up a little bit, and then just like that verse popped into my mind. And I thought, oh, I should be, what the Bible says here is to rejoice, for you have a reward in heaven. You might not think about it, but when God brings you to that place where you're persecuted, he's brought you to a place of reward. So there's God's list of trials that the disciple will endure. Poor in spirit, being a mourner, being meek, which is going to cost you something if you're meek, by the way, being hungry for righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted. And for each one of those, God has an answer. Now, I'm going to break this up into four short categories, and we're going to do this in about 10 minutes. But listen to me once again. This is for you as a disciple. Amen? How many of you have been saved less than a year? Raise your hand. Less than a year. A couple of folks. Amen. Several. Okay. How many of you have been saved less than 5 years? Raise your hand. Less than 5 years. Okay. Wow. How many over 10 years? Most of us. Amen? So we've learned some of these things. Folks that have just been saved might need to hear these, but even those of us that have been saved for a long time, I need to be reminded of this. And so, why are we blessed? Not why will we be blessed, but why are we blessed? And look at this. First of all, because of what we have right now. First of all, look at verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? You understand what God just said? Most of us here, especially older folks, we have some possessions. And we probably have a bank account somewhere. And in that bank account, there's some money. And each month or whenever the bank decides to do so, they'll send you a statement. And they will say, you have this much money in the bank. Hopefully it's a positive number. Amen? And usually it is. Have you got that money in your hand? No, it's in the bank. But it's yours, isn't it? Well, let me tell you what. If you had the biggest bank balance of the richest person on earth, if you had the biggest bank balance of anybody on this planet, and it was billions and billions of dollars, that's nothing compared to heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Do you understand that when you and I step into eternity, that all that God has prepared for us, we inherit as children of Christ, as a child of God, amen? All those things. You don't think about that. I look at my bank balance and I go, that's not very high. I need to look a little bit higher, amen? You know, we have the inheritance. We are co-inheritors with Christ. In fact, he uses that phrase over here in verse 5. He says, they shall inherit the earth. That's great, but we have the kingdom of heaven right now. If you are saved. Now, chances are when you got saved, I hope this is not why you got saved. I hope you got saved because you're a sinner. But aren't you glad that God doesn't just save us from our sins? He gives us things for all eternity. He mentions in verse 10 something else that we have right now. Let me read verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is, there it is again, the kingdom of heaven. And look at verse 12. Great is your reward in heaven. Do you have anything laid up in heaven? Treasure, I trust? There's an article on the back of the bulletin today that talks about heaven a little bit. Heaven is where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so heaven is where we go when we leave this world. Amen. We go to be with him, amen? Looking forward to it. Can't wait to be there. Looking forward to the end of all the suffering and the trials and the disappointment. Looking forward to being in a place where God's will is done. That's heaven, and you have that right now. But there are rewards laid up for you there. Say, what kind of rewards, Pastor? Well, you know, to tell you the truth, I really can't put my finger on that. I just know God knows how to reward people. And if you were to go out this week, for example, and tell somebody about Christ or do whatever other righteous deed you might do, and those people didn't appreciate it and they gave you a hard time or they laughed at you or they hurt you or they stole from you or whatever, great is your reward in heaven. And in some way, somehow, when that event takes place, God says, add to his reward. Add to her reward. She did that or he did that for me. Amen? And trustfully, when you get persecuted, they'll come to your mind. So there's some things we have right now. There are three things that we shall be. And I'll show you those in verse 4, 6, and 9. And let's look at verse 4 very carefully if we could. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is a time, the word mourn describes a time when we are aware of a loss. Most of us have had the occasion of the loss of a loved one, where it might have been a father or a mother or a wife or a husband or someone like that. And my closest personal experience with that was when my father passed away. And I can remember when he passed away. My father had Alzheimer's, and so he had been suffering for many, many years. He just didn't know it. And he went to the hospital, and he got pneumonia, and he passed away in the hospital. And I remember getting word that he had passed away, and I didn't think it would affect me an awful lot, and then I stayed awake all night thinking about it. We miss our loved ones when they leave. But I get to see him again for all eternity. I had an evangelist friend in Maryland that passed away. His name was Bill Behrens. If you'd met him, he was one of the happiest fellows you could ever meet. He was a lot of fun to hear preach. I was reading some sermon titles yesterday and came across some of his messages, and he was just a lot of fun to listen to. And by the way, Christians ought to have a positive outlook, amen? Look what we have to look forward to. Look what God's done for us. Look what we don't have to worry about anymore. I do not worry about whether or not I'm going to go to hell. We have the presence of the Lord for all eternity to look forward to and reunion with our loved ones. He says it this way, blessed are they that mourn, present tense, for they shall be, future tense, comforted. Now, God can comfort you. God's a very present help in time of need. He can comfort you right now. But folks, one day we're going to be reunited. Amen. You know, it's sort of like those days when you had a family reunion, you hadn't seen someone for a long time, and all of a sudden you're with them again. My son's away at school, and I've got other family around the country, one in Florida, one in Maryland, one in Arizona, one in Washington State. We're scattered all over the place. And I haven't seen some of them in a long time. But the minute that reunion takes place, the absence is forgotten. And folks, I'm just telling you, God promises, and God keeps His promises. God promises that you and I will be reunited one day, and there will be a comfort that will erase all the mourning. It would be terrible. It would be beyond description terrible to have a loved one that doesn't know Christ, and then to know that they had stepped into eternity without Christ and never see Him again. But for the Christian, that's not the case. Comforted. He talks about being filled with righteousness in verse 6. I need to hurry. I'm out of time. But I just want you to know something. There will be a day when all sin will cease. Amen. Just like there will be a day when all mourning will end, there will be a day when all sin will cease. You will be perfectly righteous in eternity. The fact is, situationally, if I can explain that word, right now, as far as God is concerned, you're already perfectly righteous because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Amen. But there will be a day when we will be filled with righteousness for all eternity. I'm looking forward to that day. There will be a day, in verse 9, he says, "Ye shall be called the children of God." That's the peacemakers that will receive that benefit. And again, the idea is, whose child are you? Some people are a child of the devil. The Bible talks about that. But when you receive Christ, you became a child of God. Those of us here that have children, we know what it means to have a father who cares for a child because we care for our children. Can you imagine how God cares for you and I? And that comes in that category of being a peacemaker. We shall, and I'm just going to rush through this quickly, inherit the earth in verse 5, and the Bible says in verse 7, we shall obtain mercy. And then I would mention to you in verse 7, there is a benefit for being merciful to others. You should treat others the way you want God to treat you. Amen. When we're merciful to others, God deals with us that way. But let's finish with verse 8, and we'll be done. Look at verse 8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What better thing to see? That was Moses' desire. He wanted to see God. Again, on the back of your bulletin, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. The best part of it is God's going to dwell with us. Say, "Pastor, how does that work?" The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen. And we will walk with Him and talk with Him for all eternity. You can see now, if you look at the list and the benefits of it, why he's talking to the disciples. And I would have to ask this question: why would anybody not want to be a disciple of Christ? Why would anybody think they can find something better somewhere else? Folks, the devil's never going to give these kind of benefits. These kind of benefits don't just happen. God does these things. And today, you and I are blessed because these promises and these possessions that God has given us are all ours as His disciples. When the world comes to an end and there's a new heaven and a new earth, read Revelation chapter 21. You'll know the true meaning of all of this list of 8. But the Lord chose to do something, and I'll finish with this thought. The Lord chose to do something very interesting. At the very beginning of His earthly ministry with His disciples, the 12 of them, He started with this. Because what these blessings do is they strengthen us, they fortify us, they prepare us to endure the things that are going to come our way. He started with this thought, knowing what those disciples were going to go through. And I can say this very easily now, having grown a bit and seen it happen, but You can believe it because God said it. Even before you go through anything, God already knows what you're going to go through and how to deliver you. And I think there's a special thing about this list of 8 items. Somehow this is a comprehensive list. But everything that you go through in life, God knew already. And He was prepared. He was prepared for your trial. And He tries to prepare us for our trial. That's what He's doing here with His disciples. Do you feel blessed? Doesn't matter if we feel it, we are. But if we really understand what God's saying here, we of all people ought to be happy. We of all people ought to have a confidence about us because God said it and that settles it. The promises He's made, they're real. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, He came to die on the cross and pay for your sins and mine. Because He knew we couldn't save ourselves. He knew that we could not be good enough to earn heaven, that we could not do any deed that would guarantee us to enter into heaven, not baptism, not church membership, nothing like that. He knew that we needed a Savior. So the Bible says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And He came and died on the cross to pay for our sins, to make possible what was impossible, that our sins could be forgiven, in fact, cleansed. And we could know what it means to be a child of God and to have the assurance of salvation for all eternity. Let's stand and pray.